Seated. Good morning. Welcome to Harvest. My name is Zach McGoy. I have the pleasure of serving as one of the elders here at Harvest, and it's good to see you guys. One of the things that I'm really enjoying about this sermon series that we're in currently, called Good Neighbors, is that it begins with the speaker or someone in the church sharing their testimony. For me, I started following the Lord when I was 15 years old. And I know a lot of you guys in here, like, that may be young. Some of you I've met, some of you I know that you started following the Lord later in life. Some of you started following the Lord when you were 3 years old, and that's awesome. But for me, I started following the Lord when I was 15 years old. I was born in Houston, off of Shepherd and Little York area. Does anybody have an idea where that is? Okay, yep. When I was about 8 years old, I have two brothers. I have an older brother who's 10 years older than I am. He started getting heavily involved in gang-related activity. So my parents' solution to that was, hey, we'll just pick up and move. So when I was 8 years old, we moved to Crockett, Texas. Does anybody know where Crockett is? Okay, there's a few. And so that's what we did. I grew up in the country. I grew up on 22 acres. There was 36 people in my graduating class of high school. I was on the red dirt road, right? Like, you had red dirt everywhere. If you opened your car, it was in your car. Everywhere you looked, there was red dirt. So for me, the moving did not help my family life improve. Growing up, I grew up in an abusive home. Drugs were around. Did not have a great relationship with my father. And so at an early age, around 10 to 12, 10 to 11, I figured out that if I could get out of the house, I did not want to be in the house. My worldview was not that of a Christ follower at that point, obviously. The way I'd seen the world interact was not a hopeful worldview. And so I did everything I could to get out of the house. When I was young and I didn't have as many friends, I had 22 acres to explore, right? We had two ponds, so I would fish. I had a four-wheeler. I'd go and just, you know, do all that. Do everything you could imagine that a kid 8 to 10 would do to get out of the house on that much land. And so it was good. It was fine. But even at that, I was still kind of confined to that area. I still had to go home. So my brain kind of figured out, well, if I could get out of that, if I had more friends and those friends had houses, those were places that I could go and I could escape. And so around 10, I started really just developing relationships with a lot of people. And I was blessed in the fact that I had a lot of friends. I had lots of places to go, and my parents just kind of let me go. So I would go, and I would go, and I would stay at people's houses. I would go and just go to things at their houses. And that was my life growing up. But some of my friends were really good, and some of my friends were not so much. So when I was around 12, I started drinking. I started finding those kind of friends and those kind of avenues to escape. And so was in a dark place. The Lord still, I can look back and say, he protected me from a lot, even in that. But I still wasn't where any of us in this room would say was a good place, right? Until one day I had one of my friends, he reached out and he said, hey, this was by the time I was around 13. He said, hey, I have a family friend. She's playing softball. You want to go with me to this softball game? Again, anything was better than being at home. I didn't really know anything about softball, but if it was an escape, I was going to take it, right? And so I went with him. His parents drove us, because obviously we weren't driving at that point. And so we went, and we had a good time. Her name was Alex. I watched her play, and the whole time we were there, we were just talking with each other, and then we met a man sitting in the stands, and he was fun. He was an older man, and he was fun. He was loud, and he was rambunctious, and he was excitedly cheering for Alex, and just not being annoying, right, but just being fun, funny, engaging with us. And so it turns out that he was Alex's dad, and this was the family friend, one of the family friends. Their families were connected. And so we hit it off. And he, at that moment, he said, "Hey, guys, after the game, do you want to come over and we'll grill some burgers and we'll just hang out?" Fine. Sounded great to me. And so I went. We continued to have a good time. And then he said, "Hey, what are you doing? Do you want to stay the night?" And I said, "Sure. I don't know why else." A night over is a night that I'm not home, so this is really doing what I needed it to do. And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, sure. Let me, call my parents and, just let them know that I'm not coming home, and that's fine." And he said, "The only caveat is," and this was a Saturday, he said, "The only caveat is if you stay the night with me, you have to go to church with me the next morning." I did not have an adverse reaction to church. So I said, "Okay, that's fine. Even longer that I don't have to go home, right? And I'll probably get, church has donuts and kolaches. So I probably got, breakfast out of this deal. So rock and roll, right?" And so I went to church. It was okay, right? Like it wasn't anything too exciting. It was a Southern Baptist church in Grapeland, Texas, and so you can probably imagine, if you have church background, what that was like. They had a choir, right? So I'm just going to leave it and let your imaginations run with how exciting that service was. But afterwards, Mark asked me, he said, "Hey, how was it?" And I lied and said, "It was great," right? But he said, "Well, would you come back?" And I said, "Sure." Checking that box of not having a Sunday filled, not having to be home. I said, "Yeah, but the thing is I'm not old enough to drive, and my parents aren't going to drive me here. This is about 20 minutes down the road every Sunday. My parents aren't going to get up every Sunday and come." And so Mark said, "Well, how about this? What if I came every Sunday and picked you up? If I committed to coming and picking you up every Sunday, would you commit to coming to church?" My excuses were gone at that point, and so I committed to that. And that relationship developed. Every Sunday, Mark would come to church. He would come to my house. He would pick me up. He would drive 20 minutes before getting his own kids ready to church. He would pick me up. He would bring me to church, and then he would take me home. And that relationship happened. Mark never missed a Sunday for a couple years. And I would go over to his house afterwards sometimes. That allowed me to meet the extended family. His mother-in-law was heavily involved in a Christian camp, and she invited me to go to a camp if she paid for it, and so I said yes. And that was where the Lord met me. At that camp, I don't even remember the story. I remember it was something cheesy. It was something East Texas, like it was a story about like an old hound dog, and I don't fully remember the details, but that was what the Lord used to soften my heart. And I finally heard the gospel. I heard it and I believed it for the first time, and I became a follower of Christ. And it's, to me, it's such a story of, I would not be where I am today if this man would not have sacrificed his Sunday mornings and his time and his energy to come and to pursue me and to pick me up, take me home. And what's even funnier about that is we have been, those of us that have been Christians for a while, Mark wasn't even the one who led me to Christ, right? Mark wasn't the one that got the stamp that he led me to Christ. It was some preacher with his hound dog story. But I would not have been there had it not been for someone else sacrificing their time, their energy to pursue me, seeing value in me, even though I didn't see any value in myself. And I grew up. He would always come and pick me up until I was able to drive, and then I started driving myself. But that's what being a good neighbor is about. That's, to me, as an example, that's someone who loves the Lord. He wasn't, at that point, the youth pastor, so he wasn't looking at, you know, building his youth group. Not that, you know, that's what every youth pastor, I'm not implying that's what it was, but he had nothing to gain from me, from any earthly sense of pursuing a snot-nosed little brat, and yet he did, and he loved me, and he modeled what it is to be a follower of Christ for me, and I couldn't be more proud of that relationship and how the Lord has used that. When we're talking about a good neighbor, the term can bring up different ideas of what it is, right? Is it the person that sits on their porch and they always have, you know, lemonade ready and they're always outside like we think about in the Leave It to Beaver days? Or is it someone that, you know, is a good neighbor someone that, you know, you don't have, that they don't interact with you? But when it's time to replace your fence, they cover their half of it, right? And that's a good neighbor. Or is a good neighbor someone within our context and how we mean it that sacrifices of themselves to pursue the good of others, that they love and they live like people matter to God? As we've been going through this, we've heard Hans in the first week talk about those that lay down their life for the good of those around them. Jesse talked about Zacchaeus last night. Not last night. My days are all mixing up. Last week. And how Zacchaeus was there, but Jesus moved towards him. Zacchaeus was lost, far from the Lord, but Jesus sought him, moved towards him, and there was change in his life. Today we're going to read another story in the Bible that is probably going to be familiar to most of you, and it's the woman at the well. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read us a section of scripture, and then I'll pray, and then we'll move into the sermon. John 4, 7 through 10. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for your word that we can open up and we can learn more about you. We thank you that you are the ultimate good neighbor and that you pursue us. I pray this morning that as we are reading your word, as we are discussing your scripture, that you would use it to your glory. That if there's anything in my heart that wants to make this about me, Lord, that you would remove it. That I can feel and I can be and I can do, as John the Baptist said, "You must increase, I must decrease." I pray for those that you've brought to this room this morning, Lord. I pray that the words of your scripture, I know that they do not return void. I pray that hearts will be prepared, that you've already been preparing them, and that they would glean some insight into you and who you are and into their world. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to give a little bit of setup on this, if we're looking at verses 1 through 9, if you have your Bibles, it's not going to be up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, I'm just going to kind of quickly go. Jesus has come onto the scene. He's become kind of a big deal. He's getting to the point where the Pharisees are now looking at him, and they're seeing this man who they've kind of tolerated John the Baptist. John the Baptist hasn't really got on the program with what they wanted. But they were tolerating John the Baptist because of, thank you, my friend, because they were a little bit scared of John the Baptist. So they agreed to allow him to do what he was doing, right? But Jesus has now come on the scene, and they're not feeling so great about him. And they start looking, and they're realizing that Jesus is seeing more and performing more baptisms than John the Baptist is. So they allow John the Baptist to kind of operate, even though there was some dissension on who he was. But now Jesus is seeing even bigger growth in his ministry. The Bible tells us it wasn't Jesus, it was his disciples. But they're attributing all that to him. So Jesus in this, he leaves. He says, all right, let's pull out. And I love what verse 4 tells us. It says Jesus had to, I love this wording, had to go to Samaria. Now, cultural context of this time, Jews hated Samaritans. They did not interact with them. They refused to interact with them. They would not set foot in Samaria. They would, in fact, they had different routes already planned. They had multiple routes planned on how you could bypass if you need to get around it so that you never set foot in Samaria. But what Scripture tells us is Jesus had to go to Samaria. Why did he have to go to Samaria? Let's continue on. So Jesus goes to Samaria. He gets to a town. And at this point, he's tired. He sits down by a well, and a woman comes to drink. So we can kind of glean some insight in the fact that Jesus had to go to Samaria because there was someone there that he wanted to seek. There was someone there that he wanted to meet. And so Jesus is there, and what we're going to look at today is this interaction between Jesus and this woman at the well. And the points that I kind of want us to see, we're going to put them on the screen, is this, is that Jesus exposes our false thirst, Jesus changes our desires, and Jesus uses our testimony to change others. Verses 10 through 18. Jesus answered her. She asked him, why are you here? What are you, how are you going to ask me for water when Jews and Samaritans don't interact? Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and when he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock. So she is going to the well. We know from what Scripture tells us that this is not the prime time to be getting water. She's going to the well to receive water, to get water. But what Scripture tells us is she's alone. There's a few things that jump out to us. One, she's alone, and she's going around noon, which is the hottest part of the day. These are all weird. I work in construction in Texas. And there's times where I need to get up in an attic to look at what's going on in the attic. And I never go in the attic at noon. I never go into someone's attic after like 10 a.m. Why is that? Because I will have a heat stroke and die. If it's at all possible, I am going to go and look at someone in someone's attic when it is the coolest part of the day. This lady, she needs water. Right? She has to drink water. If you were with us at preteen camp, you know the importance of water, right? And so she has to have it, but she's choosing to go at the hottest part of the day to get what she needs. What else is interesting about this is she's going when no one else in their right mind would be at that well. She's avoiding any kind of emotional contact with others. We don't know why it is at this point in Scripture, but these are some things that kind of like jump out to us to say, what's going on? This would have been the social pit, right? This would have been the social connection where women would go together, they would draw water together, they would talk about their lives, They would talk about their kids. They would talk about their husbands, right? They would spend the time together. And to go alone is telling us something. It's not saying something, but it's saying something by the words and what we're seeing. She was there. She was going to the well for something. We know it's for water. You need water to survive, right? Even going back to what my little joke about summer camp, the nurse at the camp said, hey, he made a little statement that really kind of stuck to me. He said, look, 95% of the things that you're going to come to the nurse's station for, you're going to come see me about, would be solved if you would just drink water, right? And so I was like, yeah, that's so true. That's so true. And so she has, this lady has physical needs, right? She needs water. She needs it to survive. As we continue on, there's something else that we can see she has need of. Let's look at verses 16 and 18. Jesus said to her, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So we get another little bit of insight into this. Is this woman has a desire for affection. I want you to think about her story just a little bit here. In this culture, women did not initiate divorce. That wasn't heard of. If she had five husbands and now she has no husbands, she had five men that divorced her, abandoned her. She's living this life of abandonment time in and time again. And now, Jesus even makes a comment, the one you're with now isn't even your husband. So now she finds herself in a relationship with a man that won't even commit to her. This is a woman who is hungry for affection, as we all are, and has lived a hard life. We get a little bit insight on why she's going alone. She doesn't want to be around people. She doesn't want to be talked about. She probably doesn't have great relationships with anybody in the town. She's been running to the wells that we see in life and drinking deep from them and not finding satisfaction. I mean, we do the same. When we talk about what wells are still here, we drink from wells ourselves. We drink from the wells of career success. We chase it. And we find that once we achieve that promotion, a few months later, we're thirsty for the next one. We chase from these wells that don't satisfy us. We chase the wells of romance, right? And then you start to realize that relationships in and of themselves can't satisfy you. We chase the well of pleasure. Pleasure can make you forget about your problems for a short period. It can numb you for a night. But you wake up even more thirsty than you were before. We often go to these things seeking to quench our thirst. Relationships, success, earthly pleasure, but they never satisfy us in the end. This woman is an example of that, of living a life of chasing this and not being satisfied. Jim Carrey, who is hilarious, and if you disagree with me, we can talk after, but you're wrong. But Jim Carrey arguably would be called someone that has experienced success. He's made lots of money. He's gifted in the fact that he's hilarious. He's well-liked. He has great movies under his belt. And he said this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they have ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Now, he's not a believer, but he is experiencing the same thing that I'm saying this morning. He has tasted from these wells, trying to satisfy his thirst and realizing that they leave you deeply empty. We drink deeply from every well the world could offer, looking for something to satisfy us. And what we find is that anything we drink from apart from Jesus leaves us even thirstier. Look at verses 10 through 14. What Jesus offers this woman is beyond her wildest dreams. He offers her living water. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" "I'm with her. I'm looking at you. You just asked me for water. Obviously, if you had water all along, you wouldn't be asking me for water. You would have just drank your own water." You know, she's asking the real questions here, right? And so she digs in. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He was the one that built this well." Jacob's a big name. Huge guy, right? "He gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, what Jesus offers is not an empty pursuit. What Jesus offers is ultimate, is himself. The one thing that can satisfy us. The one thing that can actually quench our thirst. And what we find is that when we drink of this water, when we put our faith in Jesus, it actually changes our desires. Look at verse 28 through 30. "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of town and were coming to him." So her original desires, right? Her original desire, the whole reason she was there was for what? To get water. And it's so funny because what we see in verse 28 is, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town." She was there to get water. She brought her water jar to get water. After meeting Jesus, that didn't matter anymore. She left it and went into town. She desired water to physically satisfy her. But once she meets the living water, that doesn't matter anymore. What I really love about this is she goes into town, but check her trajectory here. It doesn't say that she left her water jar and she went home first, and she prepared a carefully organized speech on how she can best influence the town and share who this person is she met. She didn't do that. That's not what it says. She left. And she immediately went to tell people about Jesus. This woman who emotionally was searching for this but not finding it, who now, because of the friction in her life and the way she's been treated and the way people see her, has avoided people, after meeting Jesus, she runs to those people. 28 through 29 says, "And she said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" Can this be the Christ? She did not. She would rather sweat than see someone. And now those whole people that she was avoiding, she didn't want to avoid them anymore. After meeting Jesus, she had to tell them. She had to tell somebody. The very town she had been avoiding at noon, because she was a social outcast, she's now going back to, and she is inviting them to follow Jesus. See, after drinking of the living water, she no longer needed a husband to save her. She had encountered the one who truly could, that could change her. See, Jesus doesn't just change behavior, he changes identity. If we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, We're told, and you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of the grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. We this morning need to receive the living water. We need to receive it. In this interaction, Jesus didn't tell the woman, hey, look, I have this living water, but if you work hard and you do the right things, you might earn this water. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says to ask, and it is given to you. That same offer is made to you and me this morning. Ask, and it will be given to you. The gospel is a gift. Christ has done what we could not. Christ did not have to be made perfect because he was perfect. He followed the commandments of the Lord, of God, in our place, and all we have to do is trust in him. And we can have eternal life. We can be satisfied. See, your neighbors need this living water too. Your neighbors, the one that lives by you, your neighbors who have cubicles next to you, your neighbors who you interact with when you go and get coffee, they need this living water too. They are all drinking from things that will not satisfy them. It may satisfy them for a time, but it will not permanently satisfy them. This woman, in this brief interaction with Jesus, realized that. She had been wasting her time drinking from wells that would not satisfy her, and so were her neighbors, and she went to them. She said in verse 30, come see a man. Come see a man. This was her testimony. Jesus, watch what Jesus does with her testimony. He uses it to change the town. The woman, and again, think about who this woman is. From every human angle, she was the least likely person to become an evangelist, right? Like, she was the wrong gender. Women didn't get a lot of respect in this culture. They couldn't testify in court. She was the wrong gender to bring this message. She was the wrong ethnicity. You get the point. Don't make me re-say that again. She was shunned because of her race and her background. She had the wrong social standing. Yet, this is who Jesus used. She is the least likely person to have the power of influence in this culture. Yet, Jesus meets her and uses her testimony to look at verse 39 through 40. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what? Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Many, not a few, many Samaritans believed because of her testimony. because of this woman who was a social outcast, because she went and said and told them, this is what Jesus has done in my life, many believed. Then they asked him to stay, and we're told that many more believed because of his word. See, she didn't really have to worry so much about what she was saying or how she was saying it. She met Christ. She met Jesus. And she immediately went and told them. She just told them, all she did was tell them what Jesus had done for her. How she had had an encounter with Jesus. Are you encountering Jesus this morning? Are you encountering Jesus this morning? She told them about her encounter with Jesus, and she brought them to Jesus. Look at verse 42. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believed. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You have been uniquely placed in your cultures and in your environments by Jesus, by God. You've been placed, and people have been placed in your lives for a reason. Who do you know this morning that is thirsty? What's amazing here is this woman didn't have to get her life fixed before she could tell people who Jesus was. You don't have to have a perfect life. You don't have to have the right words. You just have to have a story. Who needs to hear your story this morning? Who needs to hear your story this week? You might have someone in your family that you've written off, or someone at your work that who you've written off, or but the thing is there's no one more unlikely or better equipped than you to share Jesus with them.